16. Some of you don't know me that well. I've been saved almost 53 years in September. So that's pretty good. Any older ones than that? Let's see. Dan, no. So I'm glad we get to be here tonight to look at the parable of the prodigal son. So I know some of you are familiar with that. And what we're going to do is see what else it has to say. A lot of times we're familiar with passages and we kind of skim over them. So as we look at this tonight, just listen for something that might apply to you or someone that you know. You know, it's I know you know the parable. Most of you know it and probably heard it many, many times. But that's the problem when we've heard something many times, isn't it? Like I already know that, and you kind of turn off. So try to hear it. We're going to talk about joy, decisions, backsliding, consequences, repentance, confessing to God, God's love, recovery, anger, and a bunch of other things. So I think you'll enjoy that. You know, what's interesting when we look here in Luke 15, there are three parables in there. The first one is the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then the one we're going to look at tonight, the lost son. Each parable illustrates joy when something is found. And if you look at those parables, the first two, joy is mentioned five times. What the Lord is trying to do here is, this is not about the younger son. This is a message targeted to the Pharisees who had no love for sinners, and they didn't care that someone got it right. They had no joy, so that's what we're going to be seeing here. Everything that we lose, we usually find and have great joy, don't we? I have to tell you a funny story. When our son was 4 years old, Fran and I, we had just finished a meal at the old Olive Garden in Newport News, and we paid the bill and went to the van, and guess who we didn't have? I know, none of you have ever done that, right? We forgot our child in the restaurant. Have you ever done that? Anybody want to raise their hands? Dan, did you say yes? Yes. So Jonathan was having a good time talking to anybody, you know, and everybody. So it was kind of those things. When we found him, we had great joy. That's just a little story behind that. So Jesus here is trying to get to the core problem. If you look at Luke 15, 1 and 2, you'll see how he starts out and what the situation is. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." You see the issue there? They were upset that Jesus was around these people. And, you know, he associated with them. He received sinners. Well, what did he come in the world to do? He came into the world to... That's right. Save sinners. So this was kind of nice. It was kind of nice in the verse here. It says, of course, that's what he was doing. They actually had a good observation. That was a very good thing that the Lord was doing. So we tend to, a lot of times, to run away from people that might need to hear the gospel because we're not comfortable with them. Isn't that interesting? We have that. You can see that in some of the stores that we go into. You prefer not to talk to some people. It might scare you away. So that's the parable of the lost son is our next point here. You could call this the parable of the bereaved father. That makes sense later on, doesn't it? You can call it the loving father or the two sons or lost and found. There's many titles that you could put, but today we're going to look at the prodigal son. Did you know that the prodigal son means, the word prodigal means wasteful? That's when you hear that. And it's not in the Bible. You're not going to find the word prodigal in the Bible. Charles Dickens called this parable the pearl of all parables. He described it as the finest short story ever written. And there are many things that we can apply tonight. So just get started. Look at verse 11, Luke 15, verse 11. And we're going to start talking about the prodigal son. And he said, a certain man had two sons. Earlier in the parables, in the first one, there was one sheep lost of how many? 99, and then the lady lost one coin out of how many coins? 10. So here we have one son out of two sons. And that's why it says here, a certain man had two sons. And then look at verse 12. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that follow to me. And he divided unto them his living. So this is where the problem starts with the prodigal son. It's interesting in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 21:17 that if you had two sons, the first son, the older son, got two-thirds, and then the younger son got one-third. Usually, all the goodies were given to them after what? Yeah, your death. And then the son was kind of being presumptuous. I would like, and it would be like us today, my son would say, well, I'd like a portion of the 401k, the savings account, your car and the house before I died. Right, Abby? Did you get that one? She liked that one. So, it was interesting in the law. He could gift it to them before his death. He could actually give a gift. In fact, in America today, you can give up to $16,000 worth of money without taxes, in case you're interested in taking care of that. So he was willing to leave a place of security and blessing. He couldn't wait to leave. What does the father do? You got it, buddy. He gave it to him. And the father could have said no and not financed the trip, couldn't he? But he didn't. He did it too. Sometimes we need to let our friends and spouses and adult children make adult decisions and see what happens. That's really hard to do that sometimes. Psalm 106, verse 15. Some of you know this verse. Anybody know it by heart? Psalm 106, 15. He gave them their request, but sent what to their souls? I still hear it. Leanness. Very good. Very good. He sent leanness. In the Old Testament, they wanted, in Numbers 11, they wanted quail. And God said, you got it. So they ended up, dying and choking on the quails. And this is one commentator said here, ask God for the right things. Deny self and enjoy a fat, healthy soul. So I thought that was pretty good. Instead of a lean soul, you could have a fat, healthy soul. This guy named Meyer said, ask God for the best things and to deny him if they're not for you. I thought that was great also. So be careful what you ask for. So now we have verse 13. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And that's where everything starts to fall apart. When a person decides to walk away from what they know, they usually have a plan, don't they? They know what they are going to do. And this boy knew what to do. He planned and was ready to burn the bridges that he had there. He had a great home life. And he says, I'm out of here. There are several parts in this verse which are interesting. The first part in verse 13 says there was a time period before his departure. We have a time period that we're not sure how many days. You have to get the camel gassed up. And get the debit card loaded and get clothes you want to take and get some victuals, as Jed Clampett would say, get some victuals to go on the trip. So he was getting all that together and all of a sudden he goes. It says he took his journey into a far country. And what did he do there in the verse? If you look at 13, he wasted his substance with riotous living. And I'll cover that in just a second. The verse, Proverbs 10:22, is very good. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. When God is blessing you, you're not going to get sorrow. You're going to get a blessing. It's very important that we understand that principle. Sin never gives you that guarantee. I know all of us heard about that 1.3 billion Mega Millions winner recently. You didn't hear about that? It was Joe. No. So this person, whoever it is, and we may never know because in that state you don't have to say who it is. The Bible talks about the love of money is the root of what? All evil. And a lot of times, a lot of percentage of these people have gone bankrupt and faced many problems. They don't tell you that. They always want to tell you how great it is. The odds of winning that was 1 in 300 million or something, some crazy number. So it isn't always what we think. The blessing of the Lord makes it rich and addeth no sorrow. So when we ask God for things, we want to make sure we don't get that sorrow part in our lives. It was hard for the father, mother, relatives, and friends to see him leave, as it is for us today when a loved one leaves for a distant company, a country out of the will of God. And also you see people suffering that are sinners that are not saved. We never fall alone. When we fall, other people are affected by our falling. Listen to this little thing that I read. Some of you may have heard this before. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Isn't that true? It's interesting, that statement. Very, very true. And so this boy is getting ready to go to a far country. Augustine said this: a far country is forgetfulness of God. That's what happens when we backslide. It's we forget who God is in our lives. Very interesting verse there, comment. Today, another commentator said, a far country is not necessarily a distant place which we must travel. It often exists in our heart right here in town. So very, very is interesting statement. Well, what did he do in that country? The verse says he wasted all his substance and in riotous living. The word scattered in this verse, let me see where that's at here. He wasted. It was like you sow weed and seed. He threw it out, all his stuff, and used it all up. And that's what sin does, doesn't it? It doesn't say what he did for a riotous living. One person said, well, it was wicked living, indulgence, no moral restraints, whatever. Did he have a good time? Look at the verse in Hebrews 11:25. Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So there is pleasure in sin, but there's also consequences, isn't there? There's always a problem. And Moses made that decision not to do it. So there is pleasure of sin for a season. The party's over a lot of times real quick. Verse 14, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. So he's having a good time, and all of a sudden, the money's all gone. And it says here, he spent all. It was all gone, all the resources that he had. And then the second problem is there was a famine in the land. So those two thoughts are interesting. You know, it pays to live for God. You always get a blessing. Yesterday in the Bible study, someone mentioned Psalm 1. Blessed is the man, that verse. You can look at that later, Psalm 1, if you live by the Lord. What does the devil pay? Well, he pays broken lives, marriages, dreams, trust, health, even death. You remember Adam and Eve? Of course you do. What did the devil promise? Hey, look, here's a good deal. So very interesting how he, and the boy thought he was going to get a good deal out of that. So the second thing here is the famine. It's the second circumstance that happened. And it wasn't nothing. He didn't do it, but it added misery to what he was going through. Notice this interesting phrase. He began to be in want. He began to be in want. And a lot of times, this is what's most important in someone coming back or getting saved, to be in want. This phrase here comes from the thought that all of a sudden everything is gone and there's nothing there. You start feeling this horrible emptiness. Even the boss didn't give him anything in the pig farm. He was in want. Listen to this verse in Psalms 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. A lot of times as a Christian, to get our attention, God allows suffering and sickness and adversity and anguish and trials and tribulations and heartaches to get our attention. And that's what we call the Achilles heel. God knows our vulnerable point in our lives, and he'll go right for that Achilles heel to get your attention. So that's what was happening there. He began to be in want, which started him on his return to come back to his father. Look at 15. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine, pigs. That was his next thing that he did. He had to do something, so he went and got a part-time job. And this time it was at the Piggly Wiggly farm. Those of you that know the Piggly Wiggly, how many know Piggly Wiggly? I guess if you're in South Carolina, right, you would know it, Piggly Wiggly. He went to the Piggly Wiggly farm and got a job there. You know, this was prohibited in the Old Testament. You couldn't eat pigs and you couldn't grow them or raise them. I guess that would be the word. You couldn't raise them. So here, I did a little bit of research on Israel. This is just a useless fact. Israel passed a law in 1962 that they wouldn't allow the rearing or slaughtering of pigs unless it was in the north where the Christians are. Predominantly a Christian area up there. And they passed a meat law in 1994, which does not allow the import of non-kosher meats. So they're still the same rules. You know, Hardee's just opened up a store in December last year there, a restaurant. Guess what's not on there? The Baconator burger. There's no bacon. Well, that was something you really want real bad in Saudi Arabia. Or in when we were in Israel, where's the bacon? There is no bacon. So that's very interesting. So here it says he joined himself. And I look at that word in Greek. It's K-O-L-L-A, which means glue. In Portuguese, that means glue, which I thought was interesting. Well, obviously, he stole something from the Greek. But he glued to them, you know, and that's what happens when we backslide. We glued to something far away, and then we kind of stuck there when we're backslidden, which is interesting. And then we say this, well, what's a nice Joyce boy doing here in the pig pen? He was doing two things he wasn't supposed to do. One, he wasn't supposed to leave Israel. And two, he wasn't supposed to be with the pigs. Two things. Very interesting. So what was life like now in the Piggly Wiggly pen? That's the whole thought. What was it like there? Look at verse 16. He would fain have filled his belly with the husk that swine did eat, and no man gave it unto him. So it wasn't a very good thing that he was there. He was hungry, and he desired to eat what the pigs ate, but he couldn't get that. And no man gave unto him. Nobody cared for him, whether he was alive or dead. It didn't matter. Even his boss didn't care. So an interesting problem there. No one ever goes into a far country and sins and comes back happy and satisfied. Don't you think that's true? Never, never happy when you go far away. No man gave unto him, not even the pig farm boss. Well, the bell rings. Time to go back. Verse 17. When he came to himself, and that's an interesting thought there, all of a sudden the light goes on. Oh, what am I doing here in the pig pen? Isn't that great when that happens in our life? Ding is great. When he came to himself, he said, oh, how many of my hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? All of a sudden, he was thinking, well, they all got food, and I got nothing. Spurgeon said this little statement, which was neat, after feeding the swine for a time. I thought that was a neat little rhyme. And, you know, it's like that when we're backslidden. When someone's not saved, they're finally tired of all this, and God draws them through that. So all of a sudden, the insanity ends, and the fog goes away, and he's saying, what am I doing here with the pigs? What am I doing here? And notice what it says here. How many hired servants, which is plural, of my father's have bread enough to spare? So obviously he came from a wealthy family, because that's plural there. There's more than one servant. And I perish with hunger. It's interesting, the phrase there says they had bread all around them. There was all kinds of, like a bakery. They had plenty of bread to eat, the servants. He didn't have anything. So that was the situation. And now this is where he says, okay, I got to get it right. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. He starts to think about his confession. The first part, he's going to go to his father and say unto his father, I have sinned. And then it says heaven here, which is a word for God, and before thee, those two things. So, you know, a lot of you that are old know Father Knows. What's that program? Father Knows Best. And mothers. I added that in there. mothers probably know better than the fathers, I think. They're the Holy Spirit a lot of times in the house. But anyway, seeing where we are is the first step to getting to some other place where we need to be. You know, like, what am I doing here? And finally, he starts to think that through and he rehearses this. Think about what he might have been thinking. Well, is my father going to receive me? Will he shut the door in my face when I get there? Will he say, just get out of here? I have nothing to do with me. A lot of times when a person is coming to a church that's not saved or run into that, or someone that's backslidden, we have these thoughts in our head. What if? Don't worry about the what if. Just keep going forward and confess. And that's what he did. Always confess to God first. Sin is missing the mark. So what is confession? Well, when you've done something wrong, you just say what God said and say, I did this. I stole the candy from Walmart. That'll get you in a lot of trouble these days. And you tell God what it is. So tell God the same thing. And verse 19, part two of his confession is interesting. He says, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So he was willing humbly to be a nothing when he got home. I'll be one of the hired servants, which, by the way, there were servants and hired servants. The servants had kind of job security. The hired servants were the rent-a-slave. You know, they can come in and then get dismissed at any time. Notice two words. In the beginning, in verse 12, it said, his son says, give me. Now here we have, make me. Two different words. I want it. And now he was humbled and said, listen, Whatever you do for me, I'll be happy. Make me. But neat. Look at Psalm 51:17. It says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. I don't know if you know this phrase, brokenness. Some of us have been there. It's one of the hardest things to get into our spiritual life. Have you ever been spiritually broken? What does that mean? Well, brokenness is a condition of being completely subdued and humbled before the Lord. And as a result, you're yielded to him and dependent upon him. It's a harsh thing to be broken. Until you're broken, it's not as good as not being broken. So this boy was broken, definitely. He said he'd be happy to be one of the hired servants. But he said, you know, he was going to be forgiven, but sometimes there are consequences for what we do, isn't there? He was willing to take the consequences. Verse 20, he arose and came to his father. So he got it, got going. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This is really neat here, this little part. He was a sight for sure. I got to get stuck on that one. He was a sight for sore eyes. I had to look that one up. Here he comes, this poor skinny boy, smelling like a pig. How many of you are pig farmers? Anybody? Do they smell nice? I looked up why they smell bad. And the smell are hydrogen sulfide, ammonia, and methane. And that's what you're smelling. So the boy obviously did not smell good. And torn rags, no shoes, bloody feet, because he was a slave. He probably didn't have any shoes when he was doing the pig farm. I guess the Piggy Wiggly farm wasn't such a good idea, was it? That's what they're thinking. So the loving father is willing to welcome him with open arms. And that's God showing, come, you know, I'll take you, whatever condition you're in, it's wonderful. There's no great sin for God when it comes to the cross. He'll take anybody. Now let's look at the watching and waiting father. We see here, perhaps he's been watching for his son's return. Spurgeon said he was looking through a telescope of love for the boy. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Always looking, maybe today he'll be coming back. You know, when our children or friends go away, we always have to do that. We have to look with love instead of the situation and pray for them. He knew his father's love was there and drew him back. Let's not burn the bridges with our runaways. Love them. I hate the sin, but love the person. The father's actions were all done before the son's confession. These things that he did here, it says He saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. First of all, he had compassion. Jesus never approves of the behavior of either one of the sons here or the Pharisees. He didn't dismiss it, but the Father had the compassion and understanding. He didn't condemn him or criticize him. He was willing to put it all away. He had carried his heart, the son of his heart, in his heart. I'll say it again. He had carried his son in his heart since he left home all that time. He never shut him off. Very important. He forgets all the hurtful things. Think about how hurtful the wasted time and money and resources the lonely heart that him and his family must have had, and the broken days and the tears. Notice that it says that the father ran to him. This was not normal for a person in that culture to run. Plus, he was an old man, but he ran when he saw him far off like that. And then it fell on his neck and hugged him. And then lastly, he kissed him. In Greek, it says that he kissed him repeatedly. So here's a thought on this here. In Deuteronomy 21:18, this is what could have been done to the son. It says here, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of the father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken to them, all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. Interesting. He could have been stoned. One commentator said the reason the father was over him so that the neighbors wouldn't throw rocks on him and kill him. Interesting thought. You guys can think about that one. 21 and 22. The son said unto the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. The boy never finished the confession. Good news. All is forgiven. That's what you see here in this situation. That's the way with God is when someone comes to him, a sinner or someone that's been backslidden. God does not put repentant sinners on probation to see how they turn out, and we shouldn't either. I thought that was pretty good. So the father says, let's celebrate. Let's have a good time here. The father says four things to the servants. Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Well, here's the servants bring this. The piggy wiggly rags were removed and he put him the best robe of the house. That's a very nice garment that reaches down to the floor. A slave usually had it on his knees and not further down. Now he was part of the family. And then he gave him sandals. Slaves did not have shoes. He did. Plus, he gave him a ring. Now he was part of the family again and not a slave. And then he said, bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this son was dead and now alive again. He was lost and found. And it says they began to be merry. Again, that word, be happy and joy. The special calf was used as a sacrifice in special events. Perhaps the dad was keeping it for such a day when the boy returned. You know, the father showed all the attributes of God, who is rich in mercy and grace to us and many others. Remember the joy they found in the lost sheep and the coin? This is the same thing here. The Pharisees had hard hearts. They could care less about it. Well, that's the nice part of the parable. Now let's turn to the trouble part, the older brother. He's the one that we always forget about. As they say, there's always one in the crowd. Is that, have you ever heard that phrase before? This is not in my notes, but I'll share it anyway. When I was a teenager, we got in trouble for curfew. And they took us to the police. And they called my father, who had an accident. And they said, Mr. Frager, your boy is here in the police. And they said, oh, no, my boy, he's a good boy. That can't be him. Yes, that was him. I was there. And my father came and got me. There. So it's very interesting that we see that here. The older brother. I was the older brother. So the three parables we talked about there. And the next verse says, now the elder son was in the field and he came and drew nigh to the house and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and said, what these things mean? And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. The word music, by the way, is what we have symphony from, if you want to look that up. So the other brother comes in and says, What's going on? And he is not happy that his brother is back, repented and safe. This, of course, is the Pharisee's heart. That's what Jesus is getting after, the Pharisee's heart, that hard heart. Did the son have joy? No, he did not. So we have to be careful when someone repents and have joy for them and not be like the Pharisees. It's easy for us to question their repentance and be critical of the decision. So the Lord knows how to get to the core problem. Do you remember the parable of the rich ruler? He came and he said, I've done all this. This is in Mark 10:17-25. And it says, when he was gone forth, there came one running and kneeled to him and said, Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, the Lord says, he loved him in the verse. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said, Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor. And what happened? He went away sad because he had great possessions. So the Lord was always getting to the core issue, all the time. It was really neat to study that. So the festival is going on, and the boy in verse 28, here's a key word, 28, and he was what? Angry. He was angry. Why was he angry? We'll talk about that later. I'm almost done. He would not go in. Therefore, came his father out and entreated him. He said, come on in and celebrate with us. But he didn't want to do it. Some have said this is the true prodigal. He stayed home, but in his heart, he was far away. He was very far away. We have here the true character of the older son. He was angry. And in Greek, it's an outburst of anger. So this may have been building up in his life. The father comes out and asks him. So who knows what he was thinking about? Could it be jealous, envy, pride? And it's interesting what happens here in the next part, in verse 29 and 30. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither I transgress thy at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as, listen to the phrase, as thy son, he didn't say my brother, as soon as thy son was come, which has devoured thy living, wiped out all this stuff, with harlots, thou hast killed him, the fatted calf, the calf. So he has a problem, doesn't he? And it all comes out here. He never caught the heartbeat of the father, which was love. You know, that he never got that. And it's interesting that he has a list of problems here. He said, I never disobeyed you. Well, he refuses to go in. I guess that's one disobedience that we could say on that. And, you know, it's just not a good situation. And he says, thy son, not my brother. A little wedge there. You never know why there. And he was upset that he had devoured his father's living and wiped out all the goodies. And then he says he wasted it on harlots. Well, he doesn't really know that because he didn't talk to his brother. You know, maybe one commentator said, well, maybe that's what he would have done if he would have backslidden. So you never know. It's just not right. And then he laughs and says, how about the cow? What about the fatted calf? You gave him a fatted calf. You never gave me a fatted calf. So we see the older son's true heart, and really this is a picture of the Pharisees, which is what Jesus is getting after. They didn't care that someone repented. They had no love for sinners. This is what the Lord was trying to show here. And the Lord, it says here in the final verse, and he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. So he reminds him again that this is his brother, not the son, his brother, and the fact that we should be merry. You know, we often forget that we come from the same pig pen that others are in the world. We forget that's where we started, especially if you're a Christian that's 53 years old, you know. It's very, very, very hard to remember that. But he said this was the right thing. And so, Paul Harvey, you remember him, some of you that are older, Paul Harvey, I see some smiles, all of us that are real old, the young people, do you know who, you know who Paul Harvey is, they're too young. Do you remember them, Ms. Harcum? Okay, so now we know who's young here. So Paul Harvey used to present a story, and he presents some key elements of the story, but held back to the end, what did he would say, and now? The rest of the story. Well, guess what? There is no rest of the story in the parable of the son. There is no rest of the story. We don't know if the boy forgave his brother, if he went into the party, if he accepted the father's decision. There is no rest of the story. And the goal was, if you think about this, the goal was to show the Pharisees had hard hearts and they were out of line in the very nature of God. That's what the whole parables were for, all three parables. And so a lot of things in the parable that we looked at, decisions, backsliding, consequences, repentance, confession, God's love, recovery, and those who are not happy with sinners. I trust that this is one thing maybe that you found interesting in tonight's message that you can apply. Maybe you know somebody that's hurting that you can pray for. Just be loving them. And if you're out there, then you can also come back. Jesus came into the world to save what? Sinners. And what did Paul call himself? The chief of sinners. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that's what we're here for, to love people that are out there and they're even coming to church. You never know. Stan Treeley, even some of you know him, some don't. He was like a magnet for people that were troubled. I don't know if you ever knew that. He would pick up all the strays. And he would mentor them and share the gospel with them. He never had any trouble. It was just wonderful. And his wife would say, who's coming home now? You know, this wonderful ministry that he had. He didn't have that fear. I'll share just a story without details. A while back, there was a person who was a serial killer. And he was in jail. And there was this guy, the Lord was bugging him to share the gospel with them and minister. And he didn't want to do it. He didn't want to do it because the person was a murderer. Well, he went and that person got saved and grew as a Christian. So we never know who's on the other side of that face. You know, love the sinners. That's what Charles Ryrie said on that title was the love of God for sinners. And I'll close with that. Thank you, Robbie.